at Henderson. Certainly enjoyed every opportunity that we have to be here with the congregation. We became acquainted with each other back in 2003 when I was doing some interim work here with you, and we became good friends, and you have helped me in work since then. At the present time, let me tell you just a moment, just take a moment just in regard to that. At the present time, I'm not going anywhere. I stay right there in front of my computer most of the time, but I'm going everywhere, if you follow me. I was in Cambodia this morning. I taught from 7 until 9 in Cambodia Bible School. I do that 2 times a week. And then I'll be going to Australia on Friday morning at 5 o'clock. I'm working with a man there. We've been studying together now for some time, and he teaches others. And we're at a point where they're going to be trying to ordain elders, and so we're going to be working on that for the next few weeks. And then my full-time work is with Nations University. And Nations University is an online school. I think maybe you have heard of it. You can go online and find all there is about us. We are authorized by the State Board of Regents in Louisiana to offer 3 degrees in biblical studies: the baccalaureate degree, a Master of Theology degree, and the Master of Divinity degree. In addition to that, we are very thrilled about this. Our work was accredited a year ago in July. So it is an accredited work that is designed to get the word out. We have a little over 2,100 students right now, and these are in a little over 100 countries. We are hoping that because of what has just happened in regard to the accreditation, that the ball will keep rolling as it has been since the first of the year. We've been running from 75 to 100 new students every month. And the sky's the limit. We have a world of 7 billion people, and we need to go everywhere we possibly can with this. The internet, it's an amazing thing. God has opened up a means by which we can go into all the world. This makes it possible to go almost anywhere. The computer makes it possible for us to carry the word throughout our area, throughout the country, throughout the world. And our goal is not simply to get degrees offered, but to equip and prepare individuals, bringing them to a saving knowledge of the truth. You get that through the word, don't you? And then to equip them so that they'll be able to teach and prepare others. So I'm excited about what's going on there. And I need to say I want to say a word to the congregation here. You have been very helpful, very generous, and you have helped this year in this work, and I appreciate it so very much. I trust that we can keep your confidence by doing the work that we're doing, and that together we can be partners as we go forward. I look forward to the best days yet in what is taking place because of the way God has opened up doors through the internet. And I am not much, I'm a novice on the internet. I'm a novice. But I know how to turn the computer on now, by the way. And we are able to study and equip and prepare people by means of this. And today, for example, I taught in Cambodia this morning. Then I went back over to Nations University, and I started grading essays. And you get an essay from this man over here and this lady over there. Over here may be, in this case, Zambia. Over here, over there may be, in this particular case, South Africa. It's a wonderful thing that the word can go out. I wasn't really supposed to do all of this tonight, but I'm excited about what is going on there, and I want you to know that I do appreciate so very much your helping us make this to be a reality. We look forward to how we'll be able to reach more and more people. The area that I would really like to see us get into And we're having some difficulty doing that. It's China, of course, with over 1 billion people. India, with over 1 billion people. We need to get into these heavily populated countries. And we are there to some degree. One other thing. We are in Iran. Anybody ever heard of Iran? We're taking the gospel to Iran. At the present time, there are about 50 students. We have had as many as 100. But some of them have had to leave because they were found out, and they went over into Turkey. Some of them, I had a picture here a few months ago of one man who had been studying the word, and the authorities had found him, and they had beat him to a pulp. His back was all, well, just like he'd been whipped with leather thongs. He had to leave the area, and I suppose that he's in Turkey now. But there are areas where you cannot go physically, and the internet makes it possible for us to go there. Well, it's a great day. I wake up every morning excited about what the day holds for us, because as the day begins, it's possible to be having contact with people in Africa or Asia, or in the United States, or in Canada, or a few in Europe. So every day is exciting. I appreciate the invitation to be here with you on the theme that you have for the summer. When Bob called me, he said that he wanted to be working all summer on the emphasis that was indicated there a while ago. Make me a servant. And he showed the passage in Mark 10, and I know that you'll be hearing much about that during the summer. I hope that I can contribute a little to one aspect of it tonight. Shall we begin with prayer? Gracious God, we are grateful that you are our Father, that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for your word, for your love, and for your salvation. And we pray tonight that we may see the importance of truly being your servants, devoted to your word and work. Use us, make us to be servants for your purposes. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, you have in your hymnal the prayer. It's a song, but it is a prayer. Make me a servant. Make me like you. You know, our society today is one that does not admire servant or slave. We admire the climber. The climber who is aggressive, who works his way to the top, who has the audacity to go all the way. Being a servant seems like we are going in the different direction. We cannot get to the top. That's not the way to the top. I remember a number of years ago when we were in Australia that a brother gave me a book from well-known speaker, See You at the Top. Some of you may have seen that. And while there's nothing wrong with what was in that book, so far as I recall now, but that seems to be the idea that many of us have, that I want to be at the top. And I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to get to the top. But what we find in Scripture is that God has called us to be a servant people. A servant people. A people who are true to the Scriptures. A people who seek to develop the biblical perspective that has to do with being a servant and how we can be and how we can become better servants. So tonight, I just want to stress that the emphasis that we ought to be making, the challenge that is really before us, is to appreciate the role of servant. And what I want to do is go to Scripture that stresses some of the characteristics of servant. What is a servant like? And this is going to be a simple way of doing it. I hope that it might contribute a little to the emphasis that you'll be making on this theme for the summer. First, let's look at the idea of servant as it is prominent in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When we go back to the Old Testament, there were slaves. There were masters and slaves. But you're going to find a great amount of regulation as you work through Exodus and again in Leviticus. You could not have a person to be a slave indefinitely all of his life unless he happened to choose to do so. But in some cases, that slavery would end at 7 years. The year of Jubilee is spoken of as the year of liberation. So there were masters and slaves, yes, physical slaves, masters over those slaves. That's not really where I want to be, though, tonight. I want to see how out of that you find this emphasis on servant coming as it is applied in some different areas in the Old Testament. For example, when you start working through the books that we call the prophets, starting with Isaiah, going all the way to Malachi, 17 of them altogether, you're going to find that they are identified as servants. In Jeremiah 7, verse 25, God said, "From the days of your fathers, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I have persistently sent my servants, the prophets." Now notice, I have persistently, continuously sent my servants. Who are they? They're the prophets. And again, he states the same in two or three other places in Jeremiah, that persistently the prophets have been sent to bring to you the word of God. So when you think of Isaiah, when you think of Micah, when you think of Jeremiah, these were servants, my servants, the prophets. I remember years ago that Edward J. Young wrote a book on my servants, the prophets. The prophets were servants of God. They were not left free to say whatever they wanted to say. That's the difference between my servants, the prophets, and the false prophets, against which there was great warning. But then, let's go further. Even the nation of Israel itself was identified as servant. Have you ever thought about that? I remember sharing this with a good friend of mine a few years ago, and there was this astonishment. Israel? A servant? Yes, Israel was the servant nation. God called Israel, chose Israel to be a servant nation. Now, especially that's emphasized in the 41st and 42nd chapters of the book of Isaiah. There, on different occasions, the Lord says concerning Israel, "You are my servant." Or again, "You are my servant whom I have chosen." Now you think about what it meant to be the servant of God. Being a servant is not the ground for pride and arrogance. Of course, you remember that that came to be some of the problem, didn't it? In the time of Jesus, there was an arrogance. There was a pride. "Look, we are the people of God." But that's not the way God had in mind for them. He chose them to be a servant nation for the nations. A servant. But there is another emphasis that I want you to see in the Old Testament as well. All of this is kind of background, I think, for what we need to see in the New Testament. Four times in the book of Isaiah, we have an emphasis upon the servant. Now, you find the first one in Isaiah 42. Then again in Isaiah 49. And then again in Isaiah 50. And probably the one that is most familiar to us, Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant. But here you have the servant of the Lord who is presented. Now, of course, when you get to the New Testament, you find that these passages are often related to the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the servant whom God sent. But the servant. All right, here in the Old Testament, then, we have this background for servant. Oh, yes, masters and slaves. But more than that, the prophets, the nation of Israel, the servant of the Lord, the Eved Yahweh, as he is called, the one who serves the Lord. Now read those four servant songs sometime and see what the servant was to be about. And you'll find so much of that comes over into the New Testament. So let's go to the New Testament now. And we are thinking in terms of being a servant. And I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus Christ is identified as servant. Yes, son. But he came as the servant. And that passage that is your theme for this summer is one in which Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man came to serve. So when we see Jesus, we see one who is servant. And we get our cue from that. But listen to what he says. In the book of Luke, he reminds us that the one who would be greatest among you must be the servant of all. And he says, I am the one among you who serves. Did you notice that? Here is the one who came from God, the very Son of God. But he said, I came to be servant. And that sets the bar very high for us. But he urges us to be like him. When you find that passage there in Mark, that you're reading, Mark 9, and also in Matthew 20, where this the parallel account is given, you have Jesus stressing that the greatest one among you is the one who serves. Servant. Greatness. Now, how often would you take greatness and pair it here with being a servant? But Jesus said, in the kingdom, that's where we are, in the kingdom, the one who is greatest among you will be the servant of all. But back to Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to be servants, teaches us to be servants. And not only does he teach us, he demonstrates it. You remember John 13? Now, I had an opportunity one time to be in Israel, just about this time of the year, by the way. And you think it's hot here. It's hot there, and it's dry and dusty. And they didn't have lace-up shoes. They wore sandals. So when they would come into the house, those who had slaves or servants would meet them at the door and wash their feet. So Jesus is meeting with his disciples in John the 13th chapter. And he took a basin of water, and he took a towel. And you know what he began to do? He began to wash their feet. Now, that's the task of a lowly slave. Peter caught it right quick. Lord, no. You're not going to wash. No, not my feet. Not you, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus said, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. But what I want you to see coming out of that is, Jesus said, I've left you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, sometimes there are those who think that that means that we ought to have some kind of special foot washing service occasion. In the community where I was reared, there was a congregational up 2 or 3 miles from Casa. They don't know how to pronounce it. It's Casa. That's Casa is the name of the place. There was a congregational up the road a little way, and every summer when they would have their revival, they would have a night or two that would be set aside as foot washing night. Now, there's certainly not anything wrong with washing feet at any time, but I dare say that all of them would have washed their feet before they ever came there. That really defeats what it is about. This was service. That's the point I want to make. Jesus showed humble service to his apostles. In Philippians, the second chapter, when Paul gives us this great Christ hymn, he said that this one who was with God from the beginning took on himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And there you see it. Now, what does that mean for us? We said that, he's washing their feet. Well, this is lowly service. And there are all kinds of lowly service that can be rendered now. It may be literally the washing of feet. It may be the washing of clothes for a sick family. It may be mowing the yard for a sick family. It may be painting the house for a widow lady. It may be repairing the car for a widow lady. Washing feet. Lowly service. So it's not something that is going to get headline attention. It is service. Now, Jesus taught us to be servants. And so Christians are servants. Paul says in Romans 6, you are servants of the one whom you obey. Could be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You're servants of the one you obey. And in that context, we're servants of God. Now, when you think about being servants, when Paul would identify himself as an apostle in this great Roman letter, you don't find anyone greater than that one. He says, Paul, an apostle and servant of God. He's an apostle of Christ, a servant of God. And several times he referred to himself that way. When Peter began his letter, he identified himself as a servant of God. Well, you say, well, apostles, they were servants. But then all of us are servants. So when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he recalled how one of their members had rendered a service to him while he was in prison. Imagine that. What can you do for a person in prison? Well, some of the basic things have to be done for a person in prison. And he said, this man, Epaphras, this man is a servant of Christ Jesus. So, the challenge that is before us tonight is to be servants of Christ. He set the model for us. Now, let me make an application or two of that in the time that we have. Jesus stresses in regard to leadership in the church that it is servant leadership, not authoritarian leadership. Your passage in Mark 9 and in Matthew 20, parallel passages, give us an account of this issue of leadership and servant leadership as we're speaking of it. Now, let's get the setting. Here is James and here is John. And when you read the two accounts, you find Mama gets in on it as well. Now, there's a good possibility, by the way, I might point this out, that the mother of James and John, from what we can find in the crucifixion account, that the mother of James and John was a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Ah, look what that does now. So this mother and these sons come to Jesus. And they have a request. in Matthew 20, in verses 20 and 21, the request is, now, when you come in your kingdom, see, they still don't understand things correctly. When you come in your kingdom, we would like for one of us to be seated on the right hand and the other on the left hand. These are the most prestigious places by the side of the king. Now, if it is true that they are cousins to Jesus in the flesh, you can almost see now, you need to keep this in the family, don't you? After all, look who we are. But Jesus then responds to them, and he asks them a question. Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, yes, yes. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? Oh, yes. Well, they didn't really understand what was involved in that, because he went on to explain that that was going to mean the cup and the baptism of suffering and even death. But he explained to them something about the methodology that really should prevail within kingdom leadership. It is servant methodology. So again, you want to be number one? Then become the slave. You want to have the greatest place? Be a servant of all. So who is the greatest? I remember a number of years ago that in the Oklahoma Christian Lectureship, during the days that Raymond Kelsey was still around, they had an open forum, and someone asked Brother Kelsey, Brother Kelsey, looking out, you know, we got some very accomplished preachers around the Brotherhood. Wow, we got some great ones, you know. Hey, who do you think is the greatest preacher we got in the Brotherhood today? And Kelsey was very slow in answering that. And he said, well, I think probably it's some man off up in Wyoming whose name you've never heard, and he's doing all that he can to get the church established in that city. That's the greatest. That's what Jesus is saying. Not seeking notoriety. Just out there trying to build up the kingdom. So Jesus makes a contrast here between what goes on in authoritarian leadership and in servant leadership. In authoritarian leadership, you are concerned with lording it over them, as he says. Now, it is correct that we should have civil government. That's ordained of God. But it is possible for those who are in civil government to abuse their position. And that's been done over and over again. The 20th century was a classic example of it, with men like Stalin and Mao Zedong and Hitler, these authoritarians who lorded over people and wipe out millions of people. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way the servant leadership is. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, in this very regard, not domineering over them, but rather, he says, being examples. That's the difference between the secular authoritarian leadership and servant leadership. Jesus also makes a contrast between the effect that this has upon people. The secular authoritarian leader is concerned with behavioral conformity. You conform. This is the way it is. Let's take the country of Iran right now. I don't mind taking it and using it as an example. The leadership there says, you are Muslim. You're Jew. You can't be here. You cannot be a Christian here. Well, this is authoritarian leadership that is working for behavioral conformity in every way. And in order to bring about behavioral conformity, that authoritarian ruler or leader is willing to use sanctions and punishment and coercion and what have you. But on the other hand, servant leadership, and we're looking now especially as we apply this in the local congregation, servant leadership seeks to develop heart commitment. Now, that's probably going to be misunderstood by some. It is the kind of leadership that brings victory. But it sometimes can be seen as almost too timid, too weak. But the goal is to bring about a commitment from the heart. You serve from the heart, Paul says. Servant leadership is committed from the heart and seeks to bring that about. Well, the servant leadership is certainly an emphasis in the New Testament. One other thought that I want to share with you, and if you have your Bibles where you can, I'd like for you to turn with me now to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And Paul is there giving to us something of a portrait of what he means by a servant leader. Of course, you recognize this is a letter that is written to Timothy. It is the last letter that Paul ever wrote, from what we can gather. It isn't long after this until his life was taken in Rome. He's in prison even at this time. But as he looks out over there where Timothy is, and he sees the life of a local congregation, there are a number of things that are described before we get to the passage that I want us to read in verses 24 and 25. You go back up let's go all the way back up to verse 14. And Paul describes a situation that is taking place there in which there are quarrels and fightings. And as you work on through this, you have the illustration that he uses in verses 20 and 21 of a great house in which there are honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. And he says that there's the need to cleanse from what is dishonorable. In verse 22, he urges flee youthful lusts. And then in verse 23, he stresses the importance of avoiding foolish, ignorant questions and things that breed quarrels. Now, that's where I wanted to come to. He's got a context in the background here where there is divisiveness, and there's quarreling, and there's division. But here is the servant that steps into this. And what kind of mindset should the servant have? Well, as you look at what he stresses in verse 24, he begins by saying, the servant of the Lord. The Lord's servant must not be quarreled. The Lord's servant. Timothy, you are the servant of the Lord. Remember then who you are. Now, how does a servant of the Lord work in a congregational context? Let's get real. In a congregational context, there are all kinds of personalities. Have you noticed that? And sometimes there are personalities that want things this way, and others want things that way, and we have friction, and we have quarrels. But now, look what Paul says in regard to the servant of the Lord. He says in verse 24, he must not be quarrelsome. Now, just in the previous verse, he reminds us of things that breed quarrels. And now he says, he must not be quarrelsome. The quarrels lead to fights. And instead of fighting this way, Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. So he rejects a quarrelsome spirit. And then in verses 24 and 25, there are four positives that I'd like for you to see. They describe the servant. He says concerning the servant that he is kind to everyone. Now, that's not always easy, is it? To be kind. My tendency is to want to hurl back what I have thrown at me. But to put the brakes on and be kind. Because this involves an unattacking attitude. When I'm attacked, the worst thing I can do is to attack back. And so what he calls for here is the unthreatening response. Doesn't mean that I tuck tail and run. That's not it. Respond, but not a threatening response. Secondly, he says, he's able to teach. Same word that's used in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, in regard to elders who serve. And so here is a kindly disposition that is shown. He has the understanding of Scripture, and he uses those resources from Scripture, but he doesn't use them in a way that is simply hurling or lobbing Scriptures at them. He makes an application of them to the people with whom he's working, and with whom he's working. And then thirdly, he patiently endures evil. That's not an easy thing to do. This is a one-time word that's found here in this particular verse. As far as I know, it's not found anywhere in the New Testament, elsewhere in the New Testament. But it means that here is a person who serves without resentment. Now, resentment is a real temptation to us, isn't it? When things are not going like we think they really ought to go in our relationship with one another, in the local congregation, we can become resentful. But Paul says, patiently enduring this. Don't let resentment, the devil gets hold of you that way. And one more that he stresses, correcting his opponents with gentleness. When he uses the word correcting there, he uses the word that could mean educating them or even disciplining them. It's the same word that is used in Acts 7 when it is said of Moses that he was brought up in all the wisdom or the instruction of Egypt. So, instructing his opponents. And when you think about this, what takes place is that the teacher is seeking to educate those who believe, who are faithful members of the body, by informing them further of the truths of the faith, seeking to ground them in the faith. But further, in regard to those who are opponents, by correcting them on the basis of Scripture. And there is a way in which this is done. Not easy. He says, with gentleness. Gentleness. That's an unusual word. The word in the New Testament is paus. And I was reared on a hill farm back in Arkansas. We had work animals. Didn't even know there were such things as tractors in those days. We had work animals. Now, I remember the other hill farmers around there had work animals. And here is a young colt that is born. And by the time this colt gets to be about 2 years of age, that colt has got all kinds of energy. He can kick a door, a barn door down. He can kick a fence post over. He's got all kinds of energy. But I've seen my dad and I've seen other hill farmers harness that young bronco, that young colt, mule in this case, young mule up and hitch him up at the side of a work animal. And he still got all the energy that he ever had and he's kept that way for a while. And you know what? He gets to where he's as gentle as he can be, gentle as the other. Still got all the energy that he had before. My point is, this word means strength under control. And there are times when we feel like we could just almost burst, but we've got to keep strength under control. Well, those are some thoughts that I wanted to share tonight that I hope might contribute some way to your overall theme relative to being a servant. Going back to the Old Testament, getting that background, seeing Jesus as our servant, seeing the call that is made for us to be servants. And I trust as the other brothers come during the summer that the broad picture of servanthood will be fleshed out and that you will just have a great theme all summer long. Gentleness and humility, those characterize the servant of the Lord. Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. You want to lead us in our song?